Let us worship the Lord together in singing the hymn number 251. Number 251. And could I just say that the tune that we're going to use is the tune of 216. Now, I don't expect you to be able, without two hymnals, to look at the music of 216 and the words of 251. But believe me, they do fit together, and I'm sure for many it will be a familiar tune. It is the words, "Sing them over again to me, wonderful words of life." But we're going to sing the words of 251. "Sound the gospel of grace abroad, there's life in the risen Lord." Number 251, and you're going to have to get the tune from me again, as we did this morning, at least at the first part of the service. We don't have a musician, unless I'm mistaken, unless somebody wants to volunteer right now. Well, let's sing together, and I'll try to get you off on the right tune. Can we stand together as we sing, please? Number 251.
Sign the gospel of grace abroad. There's life in the risen Lord. Spread the news of the gift of God. There's life in the risen Lord. God above desires it. Sinful man requires it. Tell it abound, let it abound. There's life in the risen Lord. Tell it abound, let it abound. There's life in the risen Lord.
And those are the words that they left out, the words that I normally sing for the chorus. So when you get there, it is, tell it around, let it abound, there's life in the risen Lord. That's pretty simple, right? Tell it around, let it abound, there's life in the risen Lord. That's the chorus. I hate it when they change hymnals. But anyway, on the second verse, let's sing it.
All by nature are doomed to die, so said the Holy Word. Welcome, therefore, the joyful cry, there's life in the risen Lord. Welcome, news of gladness, antidote for sadness. Let it abound, let it abound. There's life in the risen Lord. Tell it around, let it abound. There's life in the risen Lord. Saints, apostles, and prophets all, published with one accord, this deliverance from the fall, this life in the risen Lord. Glory be to Jesus, who from bondage frees us. Tell it around, let it abound, there's life in the risen Lord. Tell it around, let it abound, there's life in the risen Lord. Pardon, power, and perfect peace, the words of this life afford. Never then let the tidings cease of life in the risen Lord. Open wide the portal unto every mortal. Tell it around, let it abound, there's life in the risen Lord. Tell it around, let it abound, there's life in the risen Lord.
Very good. Let's be seated. Now we're going to bow together in prayer and commit our gathering unto the Lord. So let's all join together in seeking the face of God in prayer. Our gracious God and our eternal Heavenly Father, we bow before Thee this Lord's Day evening in the precious name and through the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for the one of whom we have been singing. And we rejoice that every believer can take this message to heart, to tell it around and to let it abound, that there is indeed life in the risen Lord. We remember that our Lord Jesus Christ said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. We think of his words there in John's Gospel where he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Lord, we recognize the exclusive nature of the claims of Christ. We recognize the exclusivity of the gospel of Christ. There is but one message by which men are redeemed. There is but one Savior of sinners, and his name is Jesus. And we thank thee for those who have that experience personally of the new birth, who know what it means to be washed in the blood of the Lamb, cleansed from all of their sins through the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, as we come once again to another gospel service, a time of worship, a time of seeking thy face, we do pray that we will know the help once more of the Holy Spirit. We thank thee that as we thought this morning, so it's true again this evening, that without thee we can do nothing. And so, Lord, even tonight I would be trusting thee for power, for thine can never fail. The words which thou thyself shall give me must prevail. Lord, bless the preaching of thy word. Bless the hearing of the word. We think of that portion in the book of Acts where it speaks of the apostle Peter standing up to preach. And not only was it true that the Holy Ghost fell upon him for the preaching of the word, but the Holy Ghost fell also upon all them that heard the word. And so, Lord, we pray that this will be our experience this very evening. Come upon us, Lord, by thy Spirit, and minister Christ to us from his own word. Bless all who will listen, all who will watch on, even by way of the webcast. Lord, let us know the need of every heart. Those who are present under the sound of thy word, right here in this building, and those who would be in some other part of the world that we know nothing of, and yet thou dost know. And there's a need there that needs to be met, and only God can meet that need. And so, Father, we do pray that thou wilt work providentially and powerfully this very night through thy Spirit's operation upon the Scriptures of truth. Once again, we're thankful for all of thy many blessings. We have much to thank thee for. We thank thee for all the temporal benefits of this life and for the spiritual mercies, the blessings that we have in heavenly things in Christ Jesus. And dear Lord, we pray that thou wilt remember the work of the Lord in this house, that thou wilt build thy church here for the glory of thy name, that thou wilt move in Cloverdale and in the greater Vancouver area by thy Spirit. And bless everywhere across this land and across other lands, across the seas, where the word of God is faithfully preached. Dear Lord, we ask in these evil and increasingly dark days that God will work, bringing many to himself, turning the hearts of men and women and young people away from sin unto him. Lord, again, we pray for the forgiveness of our own sins. We think of the psalmist who prayed penitentially in that Psalm 51, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." O Lord, do teach us truth in the inward parts, we pray, and in the hidden part. Make us all to know wisdom. Again, Father, we pray for the man of God who usually preaches here, that thou wilt help him, even as he ministers the word today in Victoria. And we ask, Lord, that thou wilt bless all of thy servants who faithfully serve thee, whether they have our label or our name or not. We thank thee for men of God who preach behind the sacred desk the unsearchable riches of Christ. And, O Lord, thou hast promised in thy word to bless the preaching of Christ. It hath pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And so, Lord, bless thine own ordained means to the salvation of souls in our day. Hear us, Lord. Bless us as we continue to praise thee, as we continue to sing the praises of the Lord and read his word and hear the preaching of it. Let the sense of the Lord's presence and his nearness increase among us. And may we go away saying it was good for us to be here. These things we ask, giving thanks again in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Now let's take our hymnals. We'll turn to number 572. number 572. He that winneth souls is wise. That's what the scripture says. That's what we believe. So let's sing, Blessed is the service of our Lord and King. And perhaps again we could stand as we sing. Blessed
is the service of our Lord and King. Precious are the jewels we may help to bring. Down the passing ages words of counsel ring. He that winneth souls is wise. He that winneth souls is wise. In the home beyond the skies, there's a crown of glory, oh, the wondrous prize. He that winneth souls is wise. In the quiet home life showing love's bright ray, more and more like Jesus living every day, we may guide a dear one to the heavenward way. He that winneth souls is wise. He that winneth souls is wise. In the home beyond the skies, there's a crown of glory, all the wondrous prize. He that winneth souls is wise. Souls is wise. He that winneth souls is wise. In the home beyond the skies, there's a crown of glory, oh, the wondrous prize. He that winneth souls is wise. So beside all waters, so the gospel sea. Here a word in season, there a loving deed. Sinners to the Savior be in ours to lead. He that winneth souls is wise. He that winneth souls is wise. In the home beyond the skies, there's a crown of glory, all the wondrous prize. He that winneth souls is wise.
Amen. You may be seated. I would ask you to turn in your Bible this evening to the Gospel according to Luke. Luke's Gospel and the chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. And we'll break into the passage in verse 5, reading some verses thereafter. Luke chapter 1, beginning at the 5th verse. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. And thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Amen. We finish our reading there at verse 17. May the Lord bless the public reading of his holy and infallible word. I'll ask Mr. Roersma now to come forward and to make the necessary announcements for the incoming week.
Good evening all, welcome. Glad you could join with us tonight. First thing would be to remind you that we have refreshments after the evening service. So if at all possible, please gather with us downstairs for coffee and a bite, and we may have some time to have fellowship and to talk about things, and that the Lord would bless that time we spend together as well. This coming week, Wednesday, is our prayer meeting at 7:30. Please come and join with us to pray. And next Sunday, our minister should be back, and we should have Sunday school at the regular time, 9:30, service at 10:30, and the evening service at 6. Join with us, and also at the prayer meeting before the service. We would ask you to come and meet with us. And also on Saturday evening for the men, we have a prayer service at 7:30. Next Sunday would be Communion Sunday, so brothers, please come and pray with us to ask for the Lord's blessing on the Lord's Day and around the table, that he would meet with us. We're thankful for this time we can spend together. We're thankful for Reverend Hamilton to be able to come and minister to us and free up our pastor to minister in Victoria. And we're thankful all for all these blessings. Come, brother, and preach the word.
Once again, let me just say it's good to be here and to fellowship with the Lord's people here in Vancouver, and also to spend some time with my family, my late mother's sister, Aunt May, Mary, and Isabel, Colin, and Becky, and Colleen. It's been really good to see them and to be with them. And it's good to see you tonight and to be in the Lord's house today. And we trust that God will bless his word to our hearts, and that he will minister graciously to us once again. Now we're going to sing another hymn, and it's number 271. Number 271. And we'll keep our seats at the beginning of the hymn for the early verses. At number 271. Salvation, vast, full, and free through the precious blood of the Son of God who was slain on Calvary. So let's sing the first verse.
We love to sing of the Lord who died and his wondrous love proclaim. Are there's life and peace through the crucified, and salvation through his name. Salvation, salvation, vast, full, and free, through the precious blood of the Son of God, who was slain on Calvary. Oh, the height and depth of his boundless love and his mercy, who can
Father, we thank thee, O God, for these tithes and offerings. We ask that you take them and use them to extend your kingdom here in the city of Surrey, across this land of Canada, and across this world. And Lord, we pray for the ministry of thy word this night. We pray that you would bless from the pulpit to the pew. The Lord, your word would have its free course and reign within our hearts, that we may be known as the followers of Christ, that we may be able to be a soul winner, as we sang. Help us, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's continue. We'll sing the third and fourth verses. Let's stand together as we sing, please. Number 271 from verse 3.
Our sins and guilt were upon him laid. He the wrath of God endured. By his precious blood an atonement made, and our full discharge procured. Salvation, salvation, vast, full, and free. Through the precious blood of the Son of God, who was slain on Calvary. Ascended now to God's right hand, a conqueror for the grave. He bids us tell through every land his mighty power to save.
Just remain standing for a moment to pray and ask the help of the Lord on the preaching. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the Son of God who was slain on Calvary. Thank thee for the blood that he shed, for the atonement that he made. And may that be a message that we spread far and wide by every means at our disposal. Lord, bless thy people. Bless all who hear thy word this night. Let it be a word that comes to us with power and in the demonstration of God's Spirit. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. I'd like you to turn with me for a moment to some verses in John's Gospel, chapter 10. The Gospel of John, chapter 10. And they are the closing verses of this chapter, beginning at verse 39. And it's speaking here of our Lord Jesus Christ initially. Therefore, they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand and went away again beyond Jordan into the place where John at first baptized, and there he abode. And many resorted unto him and said, John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true. And many believed on him there. I suppose many people, when asked the question, what is the greatest need of this hour in the Christian church, would answer in a variety of ways. Some would say we need more of this, or we need more of that, or we need more of the other thing. And quite often the answers that are given would include solutions that are not scriptural, things that are not, in fact, really needed at all by the Christian church. I would suggest to you that the greatest need of this hour is the greatest need of the church in every generation. And that is the need for the power of the Holy Ghost. The need of this hour, therefore, is for men to preach who are filled with the Holy Ghost and with power. In John the Baptist, of whom we've read tonight in Luke chapter 1 and again in John chapter 10, we're given an example of such a man. a spirit-filled individual, a man with a spirit-anointed ministry. Back there in verses that we read in Luke chapter 1, verse 15 and verse 17, it tells us of John, halfway through verse 15, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And verse 17 says, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, or Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So here it tells us of a man who was filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. Now, if we were to look for the marks of a Holy Ghost anointed ministry, surely we could do no better than to consider and to examine this particular preacher. If John was, and the Bible says he was, a man filled with the Holy Ghost, then as we look at this man's ministry, we see the marks of a Holy Ghost anointed ministry. In John chapter 10, verses 41 and 42, it records that many resorted unto him and said, John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true, and many believed on him there. From these verses, I believe we can see that there are a number of points that should be carefully noted as we focus upon John as an example of a Holy Ghost minister. And the first thing that comes to my mind here, it's right on the surface of Scripture in verse 41, is the phenomenon that was missing from his ministry. Rather than speaking about what he had in his ministry, we want to think here about something that was actually missing from his ministry. And what was that? Well, verse 41 says, John did no miracle. Think about that for a moment. How well would a man like that go down in charismatic circles today? A man who did no miracle, he wouldn't be of much use in some circles, because that's the kind of man that they don't need. They rather require someone who's going to do something spectacular, is going to do something seemingly miraculous. But John did no miracle. He did not perform a single supernatural work in his ministry, not one. No miracles, no spectacular healings. He never spoke in tongues. He never raised the dead. Now, of course, there were those in the New Testament, the apostles and those who were under their authority, who did perform miracles as a direct proof of their calling. And I don't want to get into that subject tonight. But what I can say simply at this point is that the Lord himself set forth these miraculous things as appointed evidences that those apostles were who they said they were. And once that had been established, there was no more need for such miracles or signs or gifts in the church. The Lord Jesus himself was a man approved of God by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him. The Apostle Paul was able to say in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 12, truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you. And he listed those signs, mighty wonders. But John the Baptist did no miracle, not even one. And so we think about the phenomenon that was missing from his ministry, the ability, the power to do these great things that others did was never given to him. And there's certainly no evidence at all in the New Testament of his having possessed such power. And yet the Bible says that he was a man filled with the Holy Ghost. I've had people tell me in the past that the evidence that someone is filled with the Holy Ghost is that he will be able to speak in tongues. Well, John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb, and he never spoke in tongues. Isn't that interesting? I think it is. The phenomenon that was missing from his ministry. And I could say at this point that there were many who were filled with the Holy Ghost who never spoke in foreign languages previously unknown to them. In the context of Luke chapter 1, we read in verse number 41 of John the Baptist's mother. Her name was Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb. Life begins at conception. The child in the womb is a child, not a clump of cells, but a human being. John the Baptist was a baby in his mother's womb, and when he heard the news that the Lord Jesus was going to be born, he leaped in her womb. What an abomination abortion is. But Elizabeth, it goes on to say, was filled with the Holy Ghost. The same chapter in verse 67 refers to the father of John the Baptist. So we've talked about his mother. She's filled with the Holy Ghost. She didn't do any miracles or speak in tongues. What about Zacharias? Verse 67 of Luke chapter 1. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, then you have the following words concerning the ministry of the coming Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what is true of these people was true of some even in Old Testament days. For example, you can read in Exodus chapter 31 about a man by the name of Bezaleel. You might say Bezalel. If you did, you'd be wrong. His name is Bezaleel. He has the name of God in his name. And notice the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, see, I have called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. Now watch this. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship to devise cunning works, to work in gold and in silver and in brass and in cutting of stones to set them and in carving of timber to work in all manner of workmanship. Think about that. Here's a man filled with the Holy Ghost to do a practical work, working with his hands, building the tabernacle of the Lord. There's no evidence that he did any miracles. He didn't speak in tongues. He didn't raise the dead. But he was filled with the Holy Ghost. John did no miracle. Of what use would John the Baptist be to many in these mega churches today, these charismatic centers? He would be of no use to them. People are looking for a Benny Hinn type ministry, not John the Baptist. John the Baptist's ministry wouldn't be sensational enough for many people today because he didn't do any miracles. But friends, he was a Spirit-filled preacher of the Word. Let me tell you that miracles, such as are claimed by many today, are not the sign of being Spirit-filled. My Bible tells me in Matthew chapter 7 that in a coming day, at the day of judgment, there are going to be many people who will profess to have done many wonderful works in the Lord's name. Let's read these verses. Matthew 7 from verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. It's not all those who make a mouth or a lip profession. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And then he says this, Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils. Oh, how many there are in neo-Pentecostalism and in charismatism who profess to be doing this every day, casting out devils. And in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Furthermore, when you go to the book of the Revelation, you discover there in chapter 13 of that book that it speaks of the miraculous doings of one who's often referred to as the beast. Let's read these verses. Revelation 13 from verse 11. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth. Look at this. By the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. That's really significant. Verse 14 tells us he deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do. But John did no miracle. And friend, you may not be able to do great and mighty things and never do any miracle, but you may still know what it is to be filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18 says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And it means keep on constantly being filled with the Spirit. We can definitely see that John the Baptist was Spirit-filled by what was said concerning him. And from the phenomenon that was missing from his ministry, we want to look then at the person who was magnified through his ministry. Look again at verse 41 of John 10. Many resorted unto him and said, John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true. Notice the person who was magnified through his ministry. John spake of this man. What man? The Lord Jesus Christ. He talked about Jesus. John the Baptist preached Christ. He made much of the Savior and his work. And everything that John said about the Lord Jesus Christ was found to be true. Remember what it says in John 5 and verse number 33. Ye sent unto John, Jesus said, and he bare witness unto the truth. He bare witness unto the truth. And as we examine the gospel records, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it's very clear that John the Baptist did, in fact, preach Christ, his person and his work, his atonement, his work as our Redeemer. For example, let me show you in Mark chapter 1 and verse 7. The scripture records about John that he preached, saying, there cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I'm not worthy of loosing the strap on his sandals. He preached Christ, referring to Christ as one mightier than I. You go to the first chapter of John's Gospel, and there we have a record given of the ministry of John the Baptist. John chapter 1 and verse 6 records, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John," and this is John the Baptist. "The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world." Now go down the page to verse 15 of John chapter 1. "John bare witness of him, and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." And then we come on down to verse 29. "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me, and I knew him not. But that he should be made manifest to Israel, therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him, and I knew him not. But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." He magnified Christ in his ministry. Unlike many so-called preachers and evangelists today, he did not magnify himself. He wasn't out to make a name for himself. He didn't call his ministry after his own name like so many do today. It's all about them. It's all about their name. It's all about their reputation. It's all about their ministries. What about being hidden behind the cross of Christ? It was said of an auctioneer on one occasion that he was seeking to get bids for a masterpiece that had been produced by one of the old masters. It was a painting. And lest he should take away attention from that painting, he actually stood away back to the side, almost out of sight, just to where he could visualize the bids that were being made and react accordingly. But he stayed away back out of the road. Why? So that people could view the work of the masterpiece, the work of the master. It wasn't about the auctioneer. It was about the master's work. And that's how it is in a Holy Ghost anointed ministry. Look at John chapter 3. I think this is brought out really well here in this chapter. In John chapter 3, we have the words of John the Baptist from verse 30. "He must increase, but I must decrease." In other words, more of him and less of me. He must increase. I must decrease. The ministry isn't about me. It's about him. I don't want the light to shine on me. I want the light to shine on him. He must increase. More about Jesus would I know. More of his grace to others show. More of his saving fullness see. More of his love who died for me. More about Jesus. Tell me more about Jesus. More of his saving fullness see. More of his love who died for me. Away with this idea that the ministry is about the minister. It's about Christ. He should be the central one. Let none be seen save Jesus only. It was said of a family who visited the city of London, England, way back at the end of the 19th century, that in the morning time of the Lord's day, they went to hear one of the notable preachers of the day. And that family was heard to say in their conversation on the way back out of church that morning, "What a tremendous preacher that man is." But in the evening, they went to the Metropolitan Tabernacle Church in London, where C.H. Spurgeon was the preacher. The same people were heard coming out of that service saying, "Oh, what a wonderful Savior. What a wonderful Savior. He must increase. I must decrease." And notice then that the Bible tells us of John's ministry there in John chapter 3, that he went on to say in verse 35 and 36, "The Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." John's ministry was all about Christ. And friends, that's what a Holy Ghost ministry is always marked by. It makes much of Christ. Some people want to emphasize experiences. Some want to emphasize feelings and even outward signs. And some will even want to emphasize opinions and ideas. And I think this and I think that. But that's not the mark of a truly Spirit-filled ministry. The Word of God in the Gospel of John chapter 15 says in verses 26 and 27, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning." Notice that. He shall testify of me. The Holy Spirit is going to put attention and draw attention to the Lord Jesus. In the very next chapter, John chapter 16, verses 13 and 14, the Lord said, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come." But notice verse 14, "He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you." And when the Lord Jesus gave the commission to the disciples in Acts chapter 1, he said this, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me." You're not going to witness about yourselves. You're not going to draw attention to your own ministries. "Ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." When the Apostle Paul, formerly Saul of Tarsus, was converted, the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 9 and in verse 17 that hands were laid on him, and Ananias said, "Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost." And verse 20 records, "And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God." You see, the result of Saul being filled with the Holy Ghost was that he preached Christ. The person who was magnified through his ministry. What was the evidence that John was Spirit-filled? He made much of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what I want to do. I want to make much of Christ. I want to lift up Christ in my ministry. I don't want people to talk about what a great preacher I am or what they think of me. I want people to think much of Christ. To have their attention on him. To fall in love with him. To walk with him. To follow him. The Apostle Paul said on one occasion, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am a follower of Christ." In other words, I just want you to follow me insofar as I follow the Savior. It's all about him. The person who was magnified through a Holy Ghost ministry. But notice thirdly, the people who were moved by John's ministry. The people who were moved by his ministry. John chapter 10, verse 41 and 42 says that many resorted unto him, and they said, "John did no miracle. But all things that John spake of this man were true, and many believed on him there." No, they didn't believe on John. They believed on Christ. Let me ask you tonight, are you a believer in Christ? When someone asked a question, the jailer it was, in Acts chapter 16, "What must I do to be saved?" The answer was given, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." Salvation by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what happened here. There were people who were moved by John's ministry. They came to Christ. They believed on Christ as a direct result of John the Baptist's faithful proclamation of the gospel. And this is what we want to see happen today. We want to see people saved. We want to see people coming to the Savior, believing on him, trusting in him, resting upon him. John the Baptist had spoken to these people about the Lord, and they came to Christ and they discovered for themselves the truth of what John the Baptist had said. Now let me just introduce this little caveat here. Results alone can often be a misleading indicator of whether or not one is a faithful preacher. Let me just say that again, in case you didn't catch it. Results alone can often be a misleading indicator of whether or not one is a faithful preacher. A problem that has often arisen in the Christian church is that men who have had massive results outwardly in their ministries have been judged on that account to be faithful preachers. And in notable cases, they were anything but faithful preachers. One who is spirit-filled is not only going to see fruit for his labor, but he's going to see lasting fruit from his labor. It's not going to be something that comes up in a night and dies in a night. You know, there are an awful lot of mushroom Christians. They come up very quickly and they die very quickly. There are people who profess to be saved, then they never walk with the Lord ever after. Sometimes they're marked down as backsliders, but as my late father used to say, they never slid forward in the first place. You can't backslide from a position that you never held. Many are stony ground hearers. They appear to believe, but the seed just lies on the surface with a little tiny layer of soil, but underneath it's solid rock. And of course, it never has any root. And farmers and gardeners know that if something hasn't got any root, then there's not going to be any fruit. But John the Baptist was not a man who saw tons of chaff and no wheat. John the Baptist saw lasting fruit from his ministry. That's what a Holy Ghost ministry is known by. That's how it is marked. I love church history. I'm a real church history buff, if you like. I love it. I've read some wonderful accounts of days of revival. And I'm not talking about spurious revival or false revival. I'm talking about real movements of the Spirit of God in history. I think of something that happened on June the 29th, 1630, at a place known in Scotland as the Kirkashots. There was a young man there at a communion season by the name of John Livingston. John Livingston was a student for the ministry. He was only 17 years of age. He was asked by one of the leading preachers of the day if he would bring the sermon on the Monday, the Thanksgiving day of the communion. And Livingston reluctantly agreed, but as it got closer to that time, he began to take cold feet. And he thought about the great preachers who would be there and the multitude of people that was there, and he got scared, and so he began to leave the Kirk of Shots. He was going to run away, and he wasn't going to preach. He went over the fields, and as he looked back, he could just see away in the distance on the horizon the Kirk of Shots, that church. He didn't hear any audible voices, but he felt the impression in his heart of the Lord saying to him, John, if you don't go back there and preach, you will never preach again. So he turned on his heel. He went back. He preached. He preached a message from Ezekiel chapter 36. Upon God sprinkling clean water upon them that they might be clean. Talked about the doctrine of regeneration. And as he began to preach, the rain began to come on. The people went for their coverings and their shawls to shelter from the rain. And young Livingston, preaching with great power, he said, if a few drops of rain will cause you to go for your coverings to hide you from that rain, what will you do in the day of God's wrath? What will you do in that day when he pours fire and brimstone from heaven? And it said of Livingston that he preached with such mighty power that 500 people that day were converted. There was a follow-up done 10 years later whereby the Church of Scotland at the time tried to find out how many people had been present at the Kirk of Shots that day when Livingston preached and had professed faith in Jesus Christ. And every single person that could be discovered that had been saved that day was still going on with the Lord. John Livingston later moved to what is now Northern Ireland, the north part of Ireland. He preached in the town of Holywood near Belfast, and he had a similar experience there when about 500 people through one sermon were converted. And when he was an older man, John Livingston said, I believe in my life I only ever preached twice. Once in Holywood, and the other at that blessed Kirk of Shots. Lasting fruit. This is the evidence of Spirit-anointed ministry. Lasting fruit. People who were moved by the ministry. And notice that John's power in preaching the gospel had been foretold. This was outlined for us in Luke chapter 1. When the angel came to his father, talked about the ministry that John would have, he said in verse 16, after telling him that he would be filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb, he said this, and many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. Many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And again in verses 76 and 77 of that chapter, he said, and thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. That's what John did. He gave the knowledge of salvation unto God's people by the remission of their sins. And I'm here to tell you tonight of one who can cleanse you from all of your sins, who can make you a new creature in Christ Jesus. His name is Jesus. John's power in preaching had been foretold, and that word was then fulfilled. Because we read there in John chapter 10 and verse 42, and many, many believed on him there. Do we desire the conversion of sinners? As Christians, do we want to see people saved? Well, if we do, let's answer this question. How will it happen? How is it going to happen? Some might say, well, if we could only see more miracles, and if we could only see great signs and wonders, people would believe. And that's proven by Scripture not to be true. Because there were those who, though they saw the miracles of the Lord Jesus, they still didn't believe. Jesus himself said, didn't he, in connection with that story of the rich man and Lazarus, when it was pointed out that it would be a good thing if Lazarus would go to the rich man's brothers and tell them not to come into this place, tell them to repent, tell them don't be coming to hell. The Lord Jesus said, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. In other words, if they're not willing to accept the Bible, if they're not willing to accept what God says in his word, they're not even going to be persuaded by a great miracle such as someone rising from the dead. Look, John did no miracle, but many believed on Christ as a result of his preaching. We have in our hands God's completed revelation in his word. Furthermore, the power of the Holy Ghost is at our disposal as we call upon the Lord for it. So like the apostles, we need to give ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. It hath pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. We should pray for conversions in our prayer meetings and in our private praying. We should preach for conversions. We should be seeking to bring the gospel to men that they might call upon the Lord's name. And that's my desire as a preacher of the word, that people would come to Christ. My late pastor used to say, I wouldn't cross the road to make somebody a free Presbyterian, but I would cross the oceans to make one person a child of God. And God by his Spirit alone can give conversions and will give conversions for the glory of his own name. If ye being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? I pray that the Lord would give us in our day Spirit-filled, Spirit-anointed preachers and preaching. The evidence will be power. And it'll be power that includes power to live and witness for Christ. Ye shall receive power, Jesus said, after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true. I want to tell you tonight, everything that the Bible says of the Lord Jesus Christ is true. Everything. He was born of a virgin. People are not born of virgins. Jesus was born of a virgin, a pure virgin, a miracle of the Holy Spirit. Jesus lived a perfect life. Nobody lives a perfect life. Jesus lived a perfect life. Never did anything wrong. Never said anything wrong. Think of it. He was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens. He is the impeccable Christ. And then he went to the cross. and bearing shame and scoffing rude. In my place, condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior! He took my sins and my sorrows, he made them his very own. He bore that burden to Calvary, where he suffered and died alone. And we can say, therefore, how marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be, how marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. All things that the Bible says of the Lord Jesus are true. He actually did bear our sins in his own body on the tree. He actually did offer a sacrifice for sins forever, once and for all. He actually did make an end of sin by the sacrifice of himself. He actually did remove, as far as the east is from the west, our transgressions from us. And the Bible says that that same Lord Jesus will receive all those that come unto him in repentance and faith. Sometimes I think people are too good to be saved. And what I mean is this, they don't think they need salvation. Oh, salvation's for people that are sinners. I'm not a sinner. I met a lady like that once when I was giving out some leaflets in Scotland. A dear elderly woman, I met her at her garden gate, and I gave her a leaflet, and I said, "Dear, are you a Christian?" She said, "I'm a member of the Church of Scotland, and I taught Sunday school for more than 45 years. I said, "That's good. But the question I asked you was, are you a Christian?" She didn't want to answer that question, other than to say, "Well, of course I'm a Christian." I said, "Well, what is a Christian? How did you become a Christian?" Well, she had no answer to that. She was trusting in her churchianity, trusting in her religiosity to get her to heaven. Listen, some people think they're too good in order to be saved. Jesus said, "I came not to call the righteous but sinners to repentance." That's the only qualification you need for God's salvation, to take your place as a guilty, hell-deserving sinner. And then there's people who think they're too bad to be saved. You know the type of person, "Well, you don't know, preacher, what I've done." No, I don't, but the Lord knows. "Yes, but I don't think the Lord could save me. I'm too wicked, I'm too sinful." That's impossible, friend. The Apostle Paul said, "Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." If he can save the chief of sinners, then he can save those ordinary sinners. Listen, the dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day, and there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. There's none too deep, dark, dyed in sin, but that the Lord is able to save them. He's able to save to the uttermost. And as one old preacher used to say, he's also able to save to the guttermost. All that come unto God by him. All that John spake of this man was true. And many believed on him there. If you're not a believer, may the Lord bring you to trust in the Savior tonight. May you come to him. May you say, "Then, Lord, my soul, prepare for that great day. Wash me in thy precious blood and take my sins away." Come, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. What can wash away my stain? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. May that be all your plea in time and for all eternity. Amen. Let us all pray. Let us seek the Lord. Let us just keep our heads bowed and our eyes closed, and let me just say, I can't save anybody. I never could. I never will be able to. But I preach one who is able, who is abundantly able to save. And if there's anyone tonight, I don't know who many of you are, what your spiritual condition is, but the Lord knows. And I want to just, as I've been doing in the preaching, point you to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you need any help, you would like to talk to us about these things or have any questions, I'm here as your servant for Jesus' sake. I'm not a priest. I can't come between you and Christ. I wouldn't want to. Wouldn't dare to. But I would like to show you further from the Word of God, words whereby you can be assured of salvation. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy precious Word. We rejoice in its truth. We thank Thee for the ministry of John the Baptist. What a powerful, Spirit-anointed ministry it was. Lord, raise up men to preach Your Word today. Raise up men who will make much of the Lord Jesus Christ, who will exalt Him, who will point men to Him. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Lord, if there's one under the sound of our voice tonight, whether it be in here in this gathering or watching on by way of the webcast, Lord, have mercy upon them. Save them by Thy grace. We pray this in Jesus' name and for God's eternal glory. Amen. Let's close with a hymn. It's the hymn number 193. Let's turn to that hymn, 193. Spirit of God, descend upon my heart. Let's stand together as we sing. We'll sing the first two verses, and then we will sing verse 5. So verses 1, 2, and 5 of 193. Spirit of God, descend upon my heart.
We
Continue to write thy word upon our hearts. And bless us as we go from this place. Give us journeying mercies. Bless the time of fellowship for those who remain afterwards. Bless the food to their bodies. And bless us in thy service. And Lord, we pray that as we go, that we will know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, both now and forevermore, resting upon us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.